preachers, but I think we've got too many preachers that have gotten into the money-making business. Our purpose is to take the gospel and the word of God and preach thus saith the Lord and see people get saved and homes get mended, lives changed for the glory of God. So we learn some things about the prophet's calling. A little bit about the condition of Israel here. If you'll note chapter number 4 in the book of Amos. I'm trying to prod myself along here. In the chapter number 4 and verse number 4, Israel's in a time of apostasy. And the prophet is doing somewhat what Elijah did in 1 Kings in 18. Elijah mocked them about calling upon Baal. And Amos is somewhat doing the same thing. He says in verse number 4 of chapter 4, come to Bethel and transgress. And he says, at Gilgal, multiply transgressions. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. So this is a sobering time in Israel. It's a serious time. And I think it is that time in which we live in this hour. A time to be sober. A serious time. I'm not as old as the Whittemores, and I'm 63, but I've never seen such a time as this. I've never seen such devastation. I've never seen so many marriages and coming apart. And I'm not talking about the red light district. I'm talking about in churches like this. And children and the please, I'm not trying to be offensive, but the vile sexual sins that are running rampant through our pews and up in the pulpit, and just the hour of apostasy, where salvation has been cheapened to a Hardee's coupon. It's meaningless. There is no conversion anymore. It's rare to find Holy Ghost conviction. Repentance is dropped through the cracks. And men of God are ceasing to be holy men of God. And so this is the hour that Amos is declaring this message. If you'll notice in chapter 6, in the very first verse, he delivers the message. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And isn't that how we are? I'm preaching to me tonight. But isn't that how we are? At ease, almost like an ostrich with its head in a hole somewhere. We're burying ourselves into it's kind of like the house of God is almost like a club meeting. You show up, you flip on the lights, you go through the motions, and you run back and turn on the TVs and play the games and check the stock market and argue and fuss and the wife is going this way and the husband's going that way, and then we brush our teeth on Wednesday night and come back and repeat this same thing again. And it's an abomination before God. And it's a side hour. I'm not trying to kill you tonight. I'm trying to preach in a sobering way about where I live. And I don't pastor a large church, but I love my people. And my people are going through sobering things, devastating things. They're losing their children and their grandchildren, and they can't hardly sit through a worship service because their guts are bleeding because of a phone call a daughter's made, and it's a devastating time. You know, I was just sitting over there while the man of God was preaching, and this scripture come to me. It's one you don't hear preached about a whole lot. We talk about James 4 and 8 about drawing nigh to God, but we don't read much about what follows verse number 8. Be afflicted. On purpose, be afflicted. On purpose, mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And so I think a lot of times that when we come to the house of God, we're looking for a cheap fix, a quick fix, but God doesn't deliver fixes that way. They come through repentance and tears and confession of sin and being remorseful and getting right with God. And you know, I've heard some preachers say, you know, I'm not dealing with sin. I'm just trying to reach out to churches because they're so discouraged, and I'm not being negative about that. I've sat through and listened to many men of God preach a strong, encouraging message, and it was there for a particular time in my life, and so there's not a negative note in the sound of my voice about that at all. But the most encouraging hour for me is when I got born again. I never been so encouraged in my heart as when I got saved and got right with God. And over these almost 43 years of being saved now, I look back over the years and the times that I have been the most encouraged is when maybe I had allowed myself to grow cold and indifferent on God. And then the sweet Spirit of God ministered to me and convicted me. And I had to make amends and with God and sometimes with others and fix things and clean up things and clean out things. And when I do that, the Spirit of God is pleased. And he responds with peace and I am encouraged. And so when you read here at the beginning of the book of Amos, you'll find there is a repetition that has taken place. Notice in chapter 1, verse number 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Verse 6 of chapter 1, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. He repeats it in verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four. And he goes on. Verse number 11, the same thing. Verse number 13, the same thing. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. For three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Chapter 2, verse 4, same thing. Chapter 2 and verse 6, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And so he's repeating these things. And the Lord is saying, he's saying, you have sinned one time too many. You've sinned one time too many. Do you think you can cross a deadline with God? Yes, you can. You can cross a deadline with God. Sinners can cross a deadline with God. That's right. He woos your heart. He didn't have to deal with you the first time. You was a sinner by nature. You deserved hell. But he's kind and he's gracious and he's long-suffering. And he gave us the gospel and he gave us this Bible. And he's given us preachers. And I thank God for that. I'm thankful for his long-suffering on me. Amen. And so sometimes we think that doesn't count for the child of God. I think we're suffering greatly. I think adultery is running rampant in our nation. It's in our churches. I think fornication's being treated lightly. I think preachers have learned the art of winking at sin, turning their head away, not addressing things. I was listening to a preacher sent me a little copy of a documentary, and this fellow was talking about the pressure that pastors are under in America. He said they're afraid to preach, thus saith the Lord, because of the pressure in the pew. Something's going on with the deacon's family, and the pastor's afraid to address it. He's got first cousins in the church. There are grandparents attached in the church. There are friends, and if he deals with it, he knows there's going to be a mass exodus. He's under pressure. But he reminded me, and may I pass it on to you, that our pressure is not horizontal, but it's vertical. Amen? The pressure is knowing what God wants. And not worrying about offending the people, but worrying about offending the precious Holy Ghost of God. I didn't call me, he called me. Amen. He called Amos. If you're a God-called preacher, God called you. I didn't want in this thing to begin with, but he put the want to in me. He put the call in me. He changed the direction of my life. And so I figure the best thing to do is he knows what to say, and I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pastor people. I'm not a personality man. I don't know how to draw a crowd. I'm not joke tellers. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not any of that. But if I can just get alone and just get out on my knees and say, my Father, I've got to walk from this building across the road, come over here and cross the parking lot, and I've got to stand in this place, in this pulpit, and I've got to say something, and I want to say what you need to say and what you want to say to the people. Amen. Amen. And so it's a sobering time. It's a sobering time. It's a time that God is not winking at sin. And we need to deal with where we're living at. Now when you come to chapter 4, the judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And he says in verse number 6, he said, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he's talking about, I've sent famine. I sent famine for judgment, but you've not returned to me. He repeats that again in verse 8. He says, I have smitten in verse number 9. He closes verse 9 out and says, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He said, I have sent among you the pestilence in verse 10. He concludes that verse, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown," in verse number 11, "but you've not returned." So he says in verse number 12, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Somehow we don't think our God is a God of judgment. But he is a God of judgment. And he is judging presently. He's judging presently in our nation now. People say, what's happened to our land? They've never seen such a curse on people's health, a curse on our government. God's hand is off of our government now. Amen. I believe this. He set men in places for certain reasons. But a long time ago, America lifted a high hand in the face of God and began to sin openly to God. And all through in our homes and all in our churches now. And I'm talking about the old time Holy Ghost power that the man of God has preached to us about tonight has diminished away. We're trying to figure out ways to mimic it and copy it and try to go through it in fleshly ways and try to make it look like something. But that real old power, listen, it doesn't need a human touch on it. It just comes and works by his hand and power. And when people get in tune with God, God will come again and will show up. Amen. And so this is a specific judgment. The text that I took in chapter 3 and verse number 12 is dealing with a specific judgment. In verses 11 and 12, he's talking about Assyria. And he says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land. He shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear." Let me pause right there. Assyria was a stronghold. It was governed by a wicked man by the name of Sennacherib. And God is saying, I'm going to allow this wicked force to be strengthened against you as an act of judgment. And he says the judgment is going to be pictured as Israel as a sheep and the evil as a lion. And he said the devastation is going to be so severe upon Israel that there's not going to be anything left. But he said a piece of an ear or two legs. And he's talking about this devastation. And I want to just, as I've just taken a few minutes to lay the foundation about what the text is dealing with, I want to make an application tonight and look at this picture. I read across this one day and I got to thinking about this picture. If I was a shepherd and I saw that one of my sheep was missing, and I began to recount and I realized that I had one sheep that was missing. Well, I would want to follow the patterns given to us in the Word of God and leave my 99 and go look for the one that is lost. And so in my mind's eyes, I picture myself going out through the wilderness and out through the fields and parting the tall grass and the briars and listening for a cry from the sheep and looking everywhere I can look. I part some grass And there's not a sheep, but there stands a lion. And in the mouth of that lion are the remains of my sheep. There's the remains of my sheep. Now notice what's left. Two legs and a piece of an ear. So everything that's got any, if I can put it like this, any tender meat left on it. If I could put it like this, the best part of it. I know it's dead. I know it's gone. But for some reason, this lion still has two legs and a gristle of an ear just hanging on between its lips. And he's given us a picture of Jehovah God. Well, we know that the devil is certainly a picture of a devouring lion. And that's why he tells us to put on our spiritual armor. He's just not making a light suggestion. He wants us to do that. We need to do that. And he tells us to pray always. And he's just not giving us a hint. He tells us we need to be praying always. Say, preacher, I just am so pressed. Well, you better get unpressed. You better find time to get a hold of God and pray. Satan's on a rampage. He's been on one for 6,000 years. I'm glad he was defeated on Calvary. But I'm living in the now and now. And I'm here right now. And my body's not been redeemed. I am looking for him tonight. I am looking for him to soon come. But I'm right here right now. And so God's called me to dry the tears of my people. And God has put me in a place to pray for my people. And he's put me in a place that when I pray for my people, he gives a word, and I'm to study, and I'm to preach to my people. I spent all week last week. And I'm not being hurtful, but I feel like this was ordered from God. I'm tired of hearing about broken marriages. So I dug all week. I preached the whole day on the sacredness of marriage and the sins against marriage. And I gave the biblical truth about divorce and remarriage and adultery. And I wasn't doing that to throw rocks at certain ones in my church. I was doing that to help those young people to understand that what they're seeing in churches today is not of God. It's not of God. I want them to know. And there's, you know, if I say that, I say it because I hate sin. If I say it with force and if I say it with heat, I'm directing that towards sin, not toward people whose lives have been wrecked and damaged. Satan is a lion. He wants you. So we get polished about where we go to church and who our pastor is and who we run with and who we're connected with. And we think our security is in carrying this book. No. Our security is not only carrying it, but opening it, reading it, and appropriating it. That's where our security is. Our security is walking with God, knowing God. Amen. And so we come here, and the shepherd finds, and he's conveying to us the love of God. He's conveying to us, you know what it is, a loving God that will judge his people. I came from an old-fashioned home. My daddy, my mama whooped me. Amen. For you young parents, that means something different besides time out and you can't play your video game anymore. They whooped me. They taught me to say yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Amen. They taught me to respect my teacher. You see, when I went to public school, it didn't matter what the teacher said or what the teacher wrote and sent home. The teacher was right. I grew up in a school where you got whooped in the principal's office. So I was raised that way. Amen? And so back then I thought I've got the meanest parents that any kid could ever have. But now if I could get a hold of my dad and my mom, I'd want to hug their necks and I want to say thank you for chastening me. And I know now you love me and it's because of them. Listen, their prayers and their discipline that I found Calvary. Amen. I found the Savior.
Yes, sir.
So we have a loving God. There's not much left, but it's worth the Savior. He says, the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion. Well, if that was me, I would have said, I'm not even going to approach the lion. If that was me, I would have said that all the best part's gone. And that's kind of where we get now, you know, and I love it, talking about the old time days and all the preachers and the great meetings and the scores of people getting saved and churches birthed here, this, that, and the other. I'm going to be honest with you. It don't look like there's a lot of good pieces left, and I'm not saying that and talking about people. I'm just saying, you know, maybe a gristle of an ear, a couple of pieces of a leg. If I was this shepherd, I'd probably just say, well, there's not much use in approaching the lion. But that's not like our Lord. Our Lord says there might not be much left, but I'm going to go whoop that lion and get that gristle of an ear and them two pieces of leg out of his mouth. And so I'm simply saying to you, you may feel like there's not a whole lot left, but God is interested in your pieces tonight. He's interested in our pieces. A lot of men of God are pastoring churches and they just feel like, you know, I don't know whether to stay here or not. There's nothing left but just a few dried up pieces. But God is interested in pieces. Amen. So I'm trying to encourage you tonight. Just don't part the grass and look at what the devil's done and say, what's the use to try anymore, and turn around and walk away from it. Don't let the devil have the pieces. Don't let him do that. When you read through your Bible, you're going to find people's lives are in pieces. Well, I was 19 when I got saved. I don't have some of the grosser stories that a lot of people do in their testimony, but I was a sinner. I was so lost. And then Holy Ghost conviction came. I couldn't stand living. I was scared to death of dying. And 19 years old, you ought to be kicking your heels up. But listen, I was just it felt like everything was falling through. I was trying to measure up with the world, and I couldn't measure up. I was trying to measure up in Christianity. I was under deep conviction. Going off into a technical school and under conviction on Sunday, driving off and going off down in Hickory, North Carolina during the week. And I'd get in that little trailer and under conviction, shaking, I'd shut the door and I'd get in there and take that Scofield Bible and trying to read it and prove to God and say, look, I'm saved. I'm reading it. I'd get on my knees and I'd try to pray and say, look, I must be a Christian. But that sweet Holy Ghost said, you're lost. You're lost. Just everything's coming apart. Coming all to pieces. I was like that cripple man in Mark chapter number 2. My walk of life was going nowhere. Jesus was crowded in the house, I could preach an hour about the providence of God and how that a preacher, my daddy, was in outside of Washington, D.C., and he was working for the National Security Agency. And the reason I'm pointing to this preacher, he and I have got a common acquaintance of Richard Horney. Richard Horney is my pastor that I was saved under. My mama was born and raised in Boone, North Carolina. At 58 years old, my dad knew God, and it just became quickened inside of him to take an early retirement from the National Security Agency. And he looked at my mama and he said, "Eileen, I think we need to sell this place, pack our bags, and go to Boone, North Carolina." And I didn't know Richard Horney, but he was in a little building over there, didn't even have a floor in it. And he was over there preaching the gospel. God didn't have to listen. God didn't listen. It wasn't Boone, North Carolina that saved me, but I hadn't heard. I hadn't been under Holy Ghost preaching up there in Maryland my whole life. Amen. I got down there. Listen, we got in. I've done messed up my message tonight, but I want to tell you something. We got over there. Me and Daddy running down the road one day, pulled in Hilltop Diner. Ralph Green was in there, the pawpaw of the singing greens. He's in there chewing on a hamburger. And when we walked in through that screen door, he said, "Hey, Jake, go ahead and place your order and come to the table." We sat down. He looked at my daddy and said, "Where?" He had a finger about that. He said, "Where are y'all going to church?" And he said, "Ralph, we hadn't found." He said, "There's a hillbilly down here that's got a PA system built in his throat. And he said he's preaching the word of God, and you need to come." And we went down there. I'd never been around anything like that in all my life. I'd never been around anything. I told this story all over the country, and I'm sure Papa told it here. But let me tell you something. Listen, we got left that meeting. Dad had tears dripping off his face. He said, "How'd you like that?" I said, "Daddy, we need to find another place to go. This place is crazy. I never seen nothing like it." He said, "I like it." We ended up there, and God in his power worked inside of my heart. And listen, I was a teenage boy. I had nowhere to go, and I was headed nowhere. And God dealt with me. And I want to tell you something. Nobody knew my name. I never was good in sports. Tried. Never could make it on the drug scene. I never couldn't even get hooked on cigarettes. I spent 35 cents on a pack one time, rode my bicycle out to a creek in the woods, and said, "I'm going to be just like my buddies." And I lit about three of them things up, turned green, gagged, coughed. I took the whole pack, threw it in the creek. I couldn't even do good at that. I tasted beer. I don't know what cow urine tastes like, but I would kind of imagine that's kind of what like. So I couldn't even do good at that. I couldn't even figure out who I was. I couldn't make it anywhere. But to think that there was a God that flung all them stars in space, that looked down and saw a piece of a gristle about 19 years old, that had no life and nowhere to go, and realized he was a nobody headed nowhere. And he got interested in me. And he said, "I'm going to go get that lion and pry his jawbones apart and reach in there and pull out that little tiny piece, that little nothing, and get him out and make something out of him." Don't throw the pieces away. Don't throw the pieces away. He's interested in you individually tonight. Man, you get to looking, and I've said it already, but the devastation in our homes and families. Used to, you'd go to the beer districts and the taverns to see wrecked homes. But they're in the best of the best now. In the best of the best. I mean, we've got, I don't even like to make reference to it, but I don't even know how many good men of God that I've known down through the years that have lost their home. Lost their children. And I've got people in my church that are bleeding their souls. to see their children come back home, get right with God. And you never know who you're preaching to. I don't even know who I'm preaching to here tonight. You may be preaching to some pastor or preacher, or and things are just brittle and coming apart. I had a pastor call me, and I'm not even going to make reference to it. He said, "Preacher, confidence, right?" I said, "Right." He said, "I need help." He said, "It's coming apart, preacher." He said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." And don't think I was some kind of a spiritual giant that knew what to say. And honestly, I told him, I said, "Brother, I suggested some things." I said, "Brother, I know a lot of times we make these statements and it's kind of a brush off." But I told him, I said, "I promise I'll pray for your marriage." You know, I was talking to an old man of God, one I love dearly. I was talking to him on Saturday. And we were talking about this matter of praying for people. And I asked him, I said, "Preacher, don't you feel like that we practice a lot of hypocrisy and Phariseeism about this 'I'll be praying for you' remark that we make?" And here's what he told me. He said, "Brother Ronnie," he said, "we know that real prayer reaches God. But," he said, "when we pray for other people," he said, "if you don't feel your heart touching them when you pray, then you're not praying for them." And I never forgot that. If you can't feel your heart touching them in their situation, and I'm simply saying to you tonight, man, I could give you tons of illustrations. But I think about Rahab. I think about Rahab. Well, who's Rahab? I mean, if I go back before the account of Joshua chapter number 6, who's Rahab? I mean, really, who is Rahab? Well, she's a harlot in Jericho. Who is her family? I don't know her family. I don't know who she is. But you know the story. There's something about the fear of God that was transmitted through the atmosphere, through the hearing of the power of God working in the nation of Israel, that produced fear in this harlot. And when those two spies showed up, out of a response of fear, you say, "Preacher, she didn't respond right, like they tell you to do on the back of a track." Well, let me tell you something. God was pleased with Rahab's response, because he saw inside of her a spirit of brokenness and a fear of God. And she hid those spies. And they handed her a cord, a scarlet cord. "We come back to take this city. You bind this scarlet thread." And he said, "By the orders of heaven, we'll spare you and everybody that's under your roof." Now, with one woman living under one roof, and then when I read over here, I read on down to verses 22, 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 6, and find out when they went to go get Rahab, they opened that door and Rahab came out, and daddy came out, and mama came out, brother came out, and sister came out, and another brother came out, and the brother's little boys came out, and the sister's little girls came out, and Paul came out, another one came out, and they said, "Rahab, how many of you got out there? Just come on out." And they took her and put her out there outside the camp of Israel. They burnt that city. A whore. Filthy, rotten, nobody sinner. There was nothing, no hope, no light, no gospel, no salvation for her family whatsoever. But off yonder in the horizon, she's standing over there with her family. They're watching that city.
curl up in smoke. And she's wiping her face. And she said, I was a nobody headed nowhere. And all my family's ever known is heathenism and drunkenness and wreck and ruin. But out here we are by the grace of God. We are by the grace of God been spared, and our family is saved. And I'm simply here to tell you something, that God is interested in the pieces of homes and families.
Amen. Yes, sir.
When you come over, and I'm done. But when you come over to Revelation, and you come over into Revelation in chapter number 3, the Lord is addressing the church of Sardis. And he makes some statements about this church. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Well, if that don't pop your bubble. So if they had a name that they lived, then there was something about this church that caused them to get the name that that's a lively church. They were doing something that was producing a testimony or a reputation that they were a live church. Tremendous mission conferences, great camp meetings, maybe a lot of professions, crowds are booming. I mean, maybe clean standards, just everything, and it's booming, and they're buying land and building, and everything's going great, and the word's getting out, and other little struggling churches here and yonder, and saying, boy, that conference is going over at Sardis. We ought to go over there. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's a revival church. You ought to go over there. But God is on the other side. And he said, I hear this name y'all have. But he said, I want to tell you the truth. You're dead. And so here's what he says. Be watchful and strengthen. Listen to this. Strengthen the things which remain. In other words, there's just some little pieces that are left. And God is saying, I'm interested in the fragments of your church that are worth redeeming. And he said, I'm telling you to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So there's just a little bit left. And he says, this little bit has not died, but it's in the ICU unit. It's on life support. And it's almost ready to die. And he's saying, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. You ever stop and think about what we're doing under the name of church? I mean, I guess I'll get rotten eggs thrown at me, but I'm not interested. I'm not interested in running a daycare. I'm not interested in a club meeting. I mean, if we want to just have a reunion and go out to a park somewhere and rent an arbor, I could do that. But when I study the history of Mineral Park Baptist Church, I understand that the hand of God was in the purpose of planting a church there. And I guess I'm just kind of being a little transparent. But I guess a lot of times my people tell that I get frustrated. I get disappointed. I get tired of doing the same thing. I get tired of dealing with the same frictions. I get tired. I noticed over there in the building where I'm staying, and I was using the restroom, and there was a little changing table in there. Sometimes I think maybe we need to bring a changing table into the house of God. I mean, it's like the only thing we're interested in is thermostat. Just things about what makes us feel good for about an hour. And but really when we pull out of this gravel parking lot, we We all go back home to relatives, families, daughters. The majority of our children now, when our young ladies walk an aisle and they're wedded to some young man and they're wearing that traditional white dress, the majority of them are telling a lie. Isn't that awful? Fornicators. Adulterers. They say that porno runs rampant among our groups. That's right. That flat phone, when technology brought the world into privacy, where you can tap into the world and be private with it, the Spirit of God has left our churches. Amen. So here's Brother Philip, honestly, I'm not trying to be a spiritual giant. I just recently, I changed doctors, my general practitioner. Is that what you call them? My other one I had was a joke. I'd get sick, and I'm just now getting over bronchitis. But I'd get something like that, and I'd go down there, and he'd talk to me a little bit, and he'd say, I guess just take some Tylenol at night and go get you a little Robitussin or whatever you call that. And I'm like, what did I waste my time coming down here to talk to you? But, buddy, I got me a good doctor right now. I mean, I go in there, and I get this junk about two times a year, and I say, Doc, I got this junk again. He'll load me up with shots and breathing treatments and antibiotics. I mean, listen, I like him. He don't mess around. He don't come in there and talk about fishing. He said, what's wrong? And I tell him what's wrong. And he said, well, here's what I'm going to do. And he'll hand me a prescription and he'll say, I'm sending a nurse in here. And he said, you're going to get shots in both hips and we're going to do some breathing treatments and you come back in a few days. And I went in there on Tuesday. I was sick as a dog. He said, what do you got going on this week? And I said, well, just normal this week. I'm home. But I said, I've got the weekend coming up. And I said, I'm supposed to leave Monday. And I was going to come up here. He looked at me and kind of slanted his eyes a little bit and stared at me. He said, I'll have you going by the weekend. I love that guy. I mean, I'll tell you. I like it. I mean, I don't mind paying the bill there. I like it. You know what? That's the kind of preachers we need. All this hoopla and listen, ear tickling and back scratching stuff. And they get in the pulpits now and want to make slanted remarks about preaching against separation and living holy. I wouldn't give you a wooden nickel full of termites for a hireling like that. You talk about the devastation. I'm not here to build a crowd inside of a building. I'm here to preach, thus saith the Lord. And I promise you, God can help every need that's represented. He can do it. He can do it. That's right. If I meet up in cancer and got tumors sticking out all over my chest, what good does it do for me to put on a white shirt and a coat and a tie and come down here and just say I'm a perfect specimen of health? That's lying. I just keep doing like that and I'm going to fall over dead. And that's what we're doing in the house of God. I'm talking about walking over and looking at what's decaying and saying, I think God can fix this. I think, listen, this gristle of an ear and these pieces of a leg and these little particles that's left, God's interested in that. And it's worth praying over and preaching for and living for God in this day. Amen. So I want to challenge you. God's interested in you. Whatever's going on in your life. You may be a grandparent. Got a grandchild. It's headed south spiritually. You know what we need? We need some God-fearing pawpaws and mamas. We need some moms and dads that'll stop being so self-centered, childish. Life is not about 3 acres of land, 2 stories house. That's not what life is about. All that's going to go up in smoke. And I get drawn to stuff like that. I like things. I like things. Things draw my attention. Stuff. Really, it's junk. I like buying antique junk. I've got some up piled up in boxes in my study. It drives my wife crazy. She said, please get rid of this stuff. I can say it up here because she's not with me. But I want to say, I don't bother your sewing room. Don't bother my study. But we get caught up with that stuff. Life is about reality. Life is about helping people. Please, preacher, I'm not, this is no boast whatsoever. But this is the greatest lie. When I'm trying to quit, preacher. But listen, before I ever got saved, I was shooting basketball with my brother, and we were talking about our pastor at that time. And I told my brother, I said, I can't imagine any man wasting his life being a minister. And I said it like a sissy. I said, being a minister. And look what I've spent my life doing. God saved me. And he put me in the ministry. And please, but do you know how good it feels when a couple walks up to you and say, preacher, we were on the brinks 2 years ago and we visited a camp meeting and you preached this message and we went to an altar and God saved our home. Do you know what it's like to have an 18-year-old boy walk up to you and his voice is changing, you know, and he walks up to you and he said, Brother Jones? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you recognize me? No, sir, I don't. Have we ever met? He said, when I was 13 years old, we were at Camp Caney under that open arbor, and you preached on hell, and I got born again that night. And I'll come up to you to shake your hand. Preacher, don't that, honestly, can I lay human pride aside? But it just, in the Holy Ghost, it feels good. I like it. I love this life. I love serving God. I love seeing people get help. Amen. I love seeing people get, young people and teenagers, you know, finding God and being real. And all this junk that we're getting sidetracked with is so meaningless. The best thing we could do is just realize that just fragments, little pieces, just bring them. Knowing that God would fight the devil just to take those little gristles, those little fibers, and take it out of the devil's mouth and say, this is worth my blood to save these pieces. So don't throw the pieces away. You just need to bring them to the